Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We have been going through Luke now for a long time, and we are transitioning into this part where Jesus is being tested for being without blemish as he's getting ready to be offered as that perfect lamb, as we just sang about. On the cross, because again, the Passover lamb had to be a lamb without blemish. And so we've been looking at the fact that Jesus has been tested by the scribes and by the Pharisees. Last week, we saw Jesus respond to them, to the scribes specifically, with his own question. He kind of turned the tables on them, and he asked them the questions. If the Messiah is supposed to be the son of David, how does David say, Yahweh said to my Adonai, come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, right? And their response was silence. They couldn't answer it. Jesus had been answering all their questions such that they were stifled. And now he asks their question and they can't respond back, okay? Jesus then taught the disciples about the pretentiousness, about religious pretentiousness. And he talks about the religious pretentiousness, if you would, of the scribes, who wanted to have all their recognition, but that they were stealing the widows' houses. They were selling them and doing all those things, and yet they were making long prayers in public. And then he talked about the pretentiousness of the rich, and again, not necessarily disparaging that the gifts of the rich were wrong, but that as they were making the show of putting all this money into the boxes and stuff that were there, there was a widow that was putting in what? Two mites, two denarii, two pennies, whatever you want to look at it. The point is that Jesus made was that she put in everything she owned, had, as opposed to what these rich people put in. They were just putting in a portion. In other words, it was no sacrifice, if you would, for them on their end, not like it was for the widow. And so he was saying, you know, you're worshiping the Lord. That's why we don't pass out a plate, right? And so that's the idea is that it's not for men. You ought to be doing it because it's to God. He's now going to be, as he's in this temple, okay? And so you need to understand the location and that kind of stuff. And we're told by Matthew and Mark that what we're going to read now, what we're going to look at now, is actually as a response to his disciples. And we'll see that in a moment. In fact, I'll just bring that up right now, okay, as this point, because we're going to read the passage now. And the passage is long, and I knew that it would want to be in long, so I forewent with the Bible reading today and figured we'd do the scripture reading as we go through the passage, okay? And so if you would, turn with me to Luke 21 then, okay? And we are going to look at beginning at verse 5, where Jesus is now, again, talking to his disciples, okay? The disciples, we're going to see, are going to be just overflowing with praise about looking to the temple. You know, they're going to be looking at the temple, going to be marveling at it, and Jesus is going to just kind of put them in their place for a moment. He's going to stop them because of his comment, and then they're going to ask him a question in response. So we'll go through this in just a moment, but let's read it first here, okay? So beginning in verse 5, it says, then as some, that is the disciples, spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he, that is Jesus, said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 7, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be, and what will be the sign And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So three things happen real quickly. Again, I've got to go through this, and so I got my outline right along with the scripture passage here, so that I'm kind of moving through this thing, okay? And so we have the admiration of the disciples, okay? And so, again, I know it's the disciples based upon Matthew and Mark, but you need to understand, again, this is a Jewish concept, okay? The Jewish people worshipped that temple. They took their eyes off of the God of the temple and placed them on the temple itself, okay? And that becomes very sad. And I just want to challenge you real quickly in that, okay? I don't have a lot of time to do it. But the reality is for Bob, when Bob reads through this, this is a matter of people looking at their church building too. And they forget God. Make sense? And it could be whatever you want it to be. It could be whatever. We can kind of look at a chapel. We can look at a two-story house, and we can kind of take our eyes off of God. Does it make sense? Because we're more pure in our worship because we don't have all these da-da-da-da. Whatever, okay? It's not a matter of what the building looks like. It's your heart, okay? And so if you take your eyes off of God and you put them on a building, you've missed it. Does that make sense? And so Michelle's not here. They're on vacation. But if Michelle was here, I'd point out Michelle. Last week, I kind of pointed out the fact that we were saved around the same time. They knew us when we were unsaved, and I knew her when she was unsaved. And she was a Romanist, right? She was a Roman Catholic. And the first time she came to the where we first started going was a cafeteria, okay, in a school. And a cafeteria in an elementary school, okay, is where the previous church that we were saved through, the ministry of, was. And so for her, it was really huge. I mean, because she's going to this elementary school, you know, not a, think a Roman Catholic, right? She's expecting a what? Some kind of a cathedral, you know. It's like, we've passed all these churches. Where are we going? Why are we actually going here? And so it was really kind of hard for her. So be careful that we don't fall into the same mindset. Jesus then responds to them. He says, look, what you're looking at, the days will come. This gets us into where we're going here. We're talking about future events, okay? Not future to us necessarily, but future to who? Jesus and those disciples, okay? So remember, hey, Tobin, don't do that. That's that, me too. So so he's talking future events, but he's talking future events from that perspective, not necessarily from our perspective. We want to make sure we do that, okay? And what he tells them is, this thing that you're looking at, and again, remember how impressive this is, okay? The day's going to come when not one stone is going to be left on another. Now, he's going to talk about the total destruction that's coming, but we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Do you remember when we were talking about the Lamentations of Messiah, and I read from Josephus and talked about how, just little smatterings of it, how the destruction of Jerusalem that happened? Okay, you can go back and listen to that message. It's from a couple weeks ago, okay? But you can read Josephus on that as well, and how he talks about how Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, something that a Jew would think would never happen. In fact, it only happened one time prior to that. When was it? When Nebuchadnezzar came, and Nebuchadnezzar did the exact same thing, okay? And so Rome, and we're told that Titus, was the Roman general. He actually studied Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of Jerusalem and then replicated it. It was really kind of an interesting thing, okay? Anyways, again, that's a little history thing that you can go and look at. But so Jesus is saying this to him. So put yourself in the mindset of the disciples, right? You're a fisherman from Galilee. You might have been to Jerusalem a couple times, but now here you are. You're spending all these days there with Jesus. He's teaching people there, and you're spending all this time in the what? In the temple. And you're just like overwhelmed and overflowed with this thing, right? And so you're making this bubbling out statement about the temple. And then Jesus says what? Don't worry about it. Day's coming when what? It's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed. What would be your response? Same as them. Lord, when? When is this going to happen? And then they add the Jewish side of it. And what will be the what? The sign. Because we know from Paul tells us in the Corinthians that the Jews seek a what? Sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, okay? So the Jews are always looking for a sign. I'm not Jewish, but I tend to have a Jewish side of me sometimes. I'm always looking, God, can you at least write that in the clouds for me so I know that it's real, okay? And so when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign? Now, I think this is important because this is my outline, if you would, not fully, but these are the things that Jesus is now going to answer. He's going to answer this question to them. Because they asked, right? When and what? So Jesus is now going to give them the answer. And that's the next portion now we're going to get into. So beginning at verse 8, Jesus states, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am. Ego me. They're going to say, I am. Note that the he is in italics, okay? So it's not there in the Greek. I am, I am. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, for the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you're going to answer, what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth in wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear in the expectation of these things, those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. In fact, let's pick that one up in just a moment, okay? We'll come back to that. Okay, so we now have this section of all these future events, okay? What Jesus just did, though, was he did those future events twice, okay? And so look down in verse 12. Note in verse 12, it says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. So in the beginning, he gives some information, and then he says, okay, now, but before these things are going to happen, okay? And so there he gives both a synopsis and then a summary. You say, well, those things are synonymous. They sort of are, but they're a little bit different. A synopsis is actually a shorter, a more abbreviated summary, if you would, okay? And so this is just a general overview. The first thing that he's going to give us is just this general overview, okay? And so what does he tell us? The first thing he tells us is, until my return, there are going to be what? There's going to be deceivers. Therefore, you need to take heed and don't go after them. But look at these deceivers who come. What are they going to be like? Many will come in my what? In my name. And what are they going to say? I am, I am. They're not going to say, I am he. Now, many will come. We know from Matthew 24, and they're going to declare that they are anointed ones. Okay? I find it interesting that about 30 years ago now, that the anointings became a big deal. Okay? And I remember someone coming up to me and saying, boy, you really are an anointed one. And I was like, you're gonna cringe. Maybe God has an anointing in my life. That's true. 1 John chapter 5, we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. It's already there. But I don't want to be known as an anointed one from that perspective, because that literally is the word Christos, Christ. Okay? The word Christ literally is Christos, which means an anointed one. And so Jesus, in Matthew 24's version of it, says many are going to come and they're going to declare themselves as anointed ones. In fact, here he goes on and says to even more, says that they are actually going to declare that they are Yahweh. There's going to be a point where there's going to be individuals who come, and they're even going to claim that they are me, which, and Jesus did declare that he was Yahweh. John 8, 24, Jesus says that if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. Go check me out on it. The word he in 8:24 is not there. It's in italics. It's not in the Greek. In John 8:28, he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Again, the word he is in italics. It's not there. And then at the end of John chapter 8 is when he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they finally, in the English, put it capital I, capital A, capital M, because they can't get rid of it at that point. And then the Jews take up what? Stones to go. So Jesus has been declaring the fact that he is Yahweh. He is Yahweh incarnate. Okay? And that's what's being declared here, is that one day it's going to come when there's going to be individuals who come on the earth, and they're going to claim deity. They're going to claim that. And the sad thing is, many people are going to what? They're going to believe them, they're going to follow them, they're going to go after them. Think about YouTube right now. Think about the weirdness of doctrine that's being played out on YouTube and how people are getting followers. Isn't it amazing how people want to follow something, but they don't want to follow God? It's mind-boggling to me. Jesus says, be careful, take heed, don't let this happen to you. Therefore, do not go after them. The other thing they're going to say is the time has drawn near. Now, I want to balance this for a moment, okay? If anybody, and we're going to see this in a moment, so I don't want to go fully into this, but if anybody tells you a date or a time, they're wrong. And if they get it right, it's only because the cow's pucky went into that spot. If you're playing Betsy Bingo, you understand what I'm talking about, right? They didn't know where Betsy was going to drop her pucky, okay? They just guessed it right at that moment. It wasn't because they what? They really knew, okay? So we'll come back to that thought in a moment. So until my return, there will be deceivers. Secondly, until my return, there will be devastation. This is nothing new to our time, okay? And so there's going to be this devastation. So there's going to be the inevitability of the times. We see in verse 9, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Why? Because it's going to happen. It's inevitable. This is going to happen. This is now when we get into the imminency of the times, what I just said we're going to get into, and that is the timing of my return will not be immediate. Now, this is important because he says in verse 9, he says, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come what? Immediately. So Jesus is telling them right off the bat, this isn't happening right now. It's not happening right now. And so I want you to think about it. So I use the word imminency up here for a reason, okay? Because there's a balance in this. The Bible talks, it has a lot of balances, okay? And I've struggled with this concept. Again, I didn't grow up Baptist. I didn't grow up, you know, with the union label on me. And so I learned a lot of what I learned. And I don't mean this as prideful. I really don't, okay? I really, from the Bible. And so I've struggled with certain doctrines that are taught, because I'm like, I don't see that necessarily in the Bible. Imminency is one of those, okay? Do I believe that Jesus could come in any moment? The answer is yes, so I believe in imminency. However, there's the other side, and I'm going to show this right now. The timing of my return will not be immediate. The timing of my return, though, will be a what? A mystery, okay? So he turns around and says, but it's not going to be immediate. And you can, I put on your sermon note sheets if you have it, references for where that word immediate really means immediate, okay? But it's going to be a mystery. What do I know? I know from God's word that no man knows the day or hour. So Matthew 24, 35, 36, Jesus says very clearly there that no one knows the day or the what? The hour. So if anybody tells you the day or the hour, what? They're wrong. I mean, I don't get it. I mean, Y2K, there were people selling property. There was a church locally where the church shut down. A grouping of the people moved to either Wyoming or Montana because it was the end of the world. And you know multiple of these things that have gone on, okay? I remember back in 1988, a guy named Wisnett, I think it was Wisnett, Ed Wisnett. Anyways, he wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. Clearly, he didn't come in 88. Do you know what book was published next year? 89 reasons why Jesus is coming in 89. I never read it, but I figured the 89th reason is because I was wrong last year. It's just amazing stuff. And you know what? Those books become bestsellers. Because everybody wants to what? They want a sign. Good. Yeah. They want to know the day or the hour. Because if I know the day or the hour, I live as I want to live, and I don't have to worry about it, right? So Acts 1, 6, 7, that's when Jesus is getting ready to be taken up, right? It's just before that. And the disciples say to him, okay, now is the time? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? And Jesus responds in saying what? It's not for you to know the times. But the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And when he does, you're going to receive power. And when you receive that power, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. That means there's going to be a what? There's going to be a process of time where the gospel is going to be going forth. Does that make sense? It wasn't going to be instantaneous. Jesus says, no, there's a plan. I got a plan. And this plan's going to happen as it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 2 is the same thing, talking about the fact that we don't know it's going to come as a what? A thief in the night. In fact, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, if you don't mind. Let's see that, because we're going to then go into verse 3 when we get to this next point that's getting ready to come up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Who originally said that? Who originally said that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night? Jesus did. That's exactly right. He warned, Matthew 24, he warned the church. The same thing. He says, look, if the master of the house knew what time the thief would come, he'd what? He'd been ready for him. But you don't know when he's coming. So you need to always be ready. Okay? It's kind of fun. So we don't know the day or the hour. But continue on, verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But that those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So what's the next part? We should be able to know the seasons. Maddie, as I look at you and John, I only see two. But I know that in that row, there's three of you sitting there, isn't there? How exciting is it, you know? In just what? Let's see. Well, you told me. Oh, I'm messing it up, John. August, right? August. So I'm in June now. So June, July, August. But it's not August 1st, is it? It's August 7th? 13th. Ooh, I put it in my calendar. It's a good reason I put it in my calendar. Okay, so 2.5 months. So here we go. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, okay? But I'm, Lord willing, the rest of the birth process goes well, right? But here's my prediction. 3 months from now, Maddie's going to be holding a baby. Nostradamus, eat your heart out. Where is, what's her name, Jane or Jean?
Dixon.
Yeah, I mean, come on. I can do these things. I can predict the future. I mean, think about it. There is a season. John? She's a couple months ago as she is now. I can't believe you'd say that publicly. But the reality is Maddie's going to get bigger and bigger over the next couple months. Nothing personal, Maddie. Glad we know it's not the pizza, right? So, but I'm joking, but you get where I'm going. I love it. We've got 7 kids, right? We've had 6 pregnancies. I went, when the twins were born, I went with 2 boy names and 2 girl names. The doctor kept saying, oh, 1 big baby. I'm thinking, oh, no, there ain't a big baby, baby. When we're talking about babies happening here. And so, but we never got sonograms, all that kind of stuff, you know? And so,
did they have one back then?
We did, yeah. They put up a candle. They put up a candle on one side. And so, that was a comment about you, Marsh. I mean, I know you steal the cradle, rob the cradle. So, anyways, so here's the deal, right? I lost my train. Oh, I didn't know when Marcia. I mean, there were due dates, right? But she was due. Jessica was the saddest of the deliveries. We had tears in our house because Jessica was due on December the 9th. And everybody bought us baby's first Christmas presents. Oh. Jessica was delivered on December 26th. At 11:45 p.m., almost December 27th, she just gave me the tax write-off in time. The point is, no one knows the what, the day or the hour. However, according to God's word, we ought to know the what, the seasons. We understand when a woman is pregnant, there's going to come a time when she's going to go through transition labor. Guys, you may have never experienced this as a woman, okay? But as a guy, we have watched our wives, if you've had babies, go through transition labor. And as a guy, you say, you know, I would love to know what it feels like to have a baby inside me. I really would. Now, maybe you guys might, but I would. That's the only thing I miss about never being a woman, about having life grow within me, okay? I mean, for real, guys, have you ever thought about this? To have the experience of God developing a life within you, I can't imagine until he kicks me. But anyways, but I can't imagine what that would feel like. But I don't want to go through transition labor because I've watched transition labor. Yeah. I've watched. And I go, ah, you know, this is the point where I think that the fun part ends. No, I never passed a kidney. Don't wish that upon me. But yes, I've heard that for a guy, passing a kidney stone would be the same concept. And so here's the deal. We get this part. This is what Jesus is saying. It's not going to come immediately. But these things are going to be occurring to give you a what? A sign, an awareness, an indicator that the seasons have come upon you. But be careful, because there's going to be things that are happening all the way up through that time. Okay? So, you ready for this one? Okay, some of you know where I'm going to go with this one because you've heard me say this before. But in the middle here, I got what? Barnabas. Now, that clearly isn't from the what? The Bible. But this is Barnabas, like Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Barnabas. There were other writings that were made in the early days that were not chosen to be scripture. So what I'm going to show you is not from the Bible. It's not, when we understand God breathed, it's not scripture. But it's going to be something that was understood even by the early church, i.e., even Barnabas. And I would suggest to you that he's also referring to a passage that Peter refers to. So there's a potential in my brain that Peter might have even understood this. Does that make sense? And I'm not, but Peter never puts it in any of his writings, so I'm not stating that. So this is from Barnabas' epistle to the Ephesians, okay? And it's in chapter 15. You can see that up top, verses 145b to 151. Again, he didn't have chapters and verses. It was a letter. And so somebody's come later and they made chapters and verses. But look what it says. The Shabbat, the Sabbath, is mentioned at the beginning of the creation. Thus, and God made in 6 days the works of his hands and made an end on the seventh day and rested on it and sanctified it. Attend, my children, to the meaning of this expression. He finished in 6 days. This implies that the Lord will finish all things in 6,000 years. For a day is with him 1,000 years, and he himself testifies, saying, behold, today will be as 1,000 years. Therefore, my children, in 6 days, that is 6,000 years, all things will be finished. And he rested on the seventh day. This means when his son, coming again, shall destroy the time of the wicked man and judge the ungodly and change the sun and moon and the stars, then he shall truly rest on the seventh day, or the seventh millennium, seventh 1,000 year. Now, I want you to think about this. When Barnabas wrote this, it was about 4,000 Anno Mundi. Who knows what Anno Mundi means? Year of the world. Year of the world. So if you start with creation and being zero, you can do a chronology. Some of you have seen my chronology. Ask me if you want, if you're interested in it. I'll give it to you. I'm a math guy. I love math. So I've done my own chronology of the Bible. All the details are in the Word of God for you to be able to go through. That's why he says, and so-and-so lived so long, and he begat so-and-so. And then he lived so long, and when he was so-and-so, so old, he begat so-and-so. And so you can go through there, and you can do all these genealogies, and you got to get to Solomon, and you got, after 400 years, Solomon built the temple, so you got to start going backwards. But you can do all this back and forth, and you can do timings. Okay? Jesus is cut off around the year 4000 Anno Mundi. Was Barnabas saying that he thought it was coming at any moment in his lifetime? Not at all. Barnabas was potentially looking at this thing being 2,000 years later. Now, isn't it a mind-boggling thought process? And he was still faithful. He didn't say, I'm going to live as I want to live now because I don't have to, I'm no concern about Jesus coming back. And this comes from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, when it talks about the Sabbath, if you look at it in your in a literal translation, we understand it says, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. The in is in italics. It's not there in the Hebrew. What it says is that God created the earth for 6 days and the seventh day to rest. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 20. Kind of an interesting thought process, isn't it? Okay? Now, do we know that we have the chronology, the dating of the world exactly accurately? The answer is no. I have my dates, I have my thoughts, I have all these things. I believe that if I live to a ripe old age, to a normal age, whatever you want to look at that, that Jesus is coming in my lifetime. I base that upon biblical chronology, okay? Can I be wrong? 100%. We're having grandkids, I'm encouraging my kids to have grandkids, you know, all this kind of stuff. My kids are going to college, da-da-da-da-da. You get where I'm going with this, right? But the reality is, I know that at any moment, Jesus could what? He could come back. Because prophecy is best understood when? In hindsight, after it's happened. But Jesus is letting us know, though, wait, I want you to be careful here on this one. Because I don't want you, as Paul stated to the Thessalonians, I don't want you to be in the dark. You, of all people, being in the light, ought to understand truth. But you'll only understand the truth, here's my point, if you read God's word and you study it. Otherwise, you're going to be as ignorant as the world is. If you don't read his word, you're not going to know. That's why those who read the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, are blessed. Because why? Because they got the information. I happen to believe that I'm going to live through the seals and the trumpets. I'm not a mid-tribber. I'm a pre-tribber from the terms pre-trib. I believe that the rapture, the hapazo of the church, is going to happen prior to the 70th week of Daniel's vision from Daniel chapter 9. But I don't believe that that happens until just before Revelation 11, because that's when, quote unquote, the 7 years of tribulation really begin. They don't begin with the seals and the trumpets. Again, you've got to be a student of the word and not be stuck by somebody's theology, not even Bob's. Get stuck to the word. And if the word disagrees with somebody's theology, the word trumps. Does that make sense? Okay? So just, again, I'm off topic, but you get where I'm going with this. Okay, all right. So back to this one, Ephesians 1, verse 10. Paul says that it would happen in a dispensation of the fullness of the times. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times. So there's going to come this stewardship period. Elijah, like you were kind of referring to, even in your that in the end times, these things are going to happen. That there's going to be this unitedness because God's going to come, Jesus is coming back for one body. There's going to be things that happen that are going to they're going to boggle our brain. But it's the dispensation of the fullness of the times when the completion of the times is going to come to pass. Am I giving you any more detail on it? No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Make sense? Now you have to what? Meditate and ponder on it. You can be praying about it. Lord, I want to have eyes that are open. Use your Holy Spirit to lead me into all truth. Do you care? I hope you care. I hope I'm just whetting an appetite today. Okay? So what are indicators now? So we have inevitability, imminency. Now we have indicators that Jesus is now going to talk about. Indicators. There's going to be national conflicts, okay? And so he goes through, he's going to be wars and wars, or nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Secondly, there's going to be these natural disasters that are going on everywhere. great earthquakes, various places, famines, pestilences. Now, I understand that we have more information of these things because we live in an internet age. But I still think they're happening, starting to happen more frequently, with more intensity. Okay? So it'd be interesting to know some studies being done, whether that's really true. Okay? But we know that until the end, this stuff's going to happen. There's going to be national conflicts, and there has been, haven't there? There's going to be natural disasters all over the world. There has been. Okay? What's it also going to be? There's going to be supernatural signs in the heavens. That'll be interesting. Everybody's looking for the blood moon. There have been blood moons. Blood moons don't mean anything. Blood moons are when they're red, the red moon. And so there have been blood moons before, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that it's not going to come in the end times. It's not going to have a blood moon in it. Does it make sense? However, the point is you've got to be careful every time Halley's Comet comes through, you know, thinking that Jesus is going to come in that, okay? So there's going to be these natural, supernatural signs that we're told they're going to be fearful and great that are coming from heaven. All right, so that's just a synopsis real quick. Okay, now we're going to get the summary. This is a more detailed chronological overview, okay? But I know I'm not going to spend that much more time on it other than now we're going to go through this thing in a chronological manner. Because at this moment now, Jesus says, but before all these things, so he goes backwards now. And now he's going to come forward again, okay? And he's going to start from the beginning, and he's going to talk about how this is going to play out. So what's going to, the first thing that we see is going to happen? There's going to be the persecution of the saints. We read that in the New Testament. I mean, immediately, they start to persecute the saints, right? That Jesus told them, he says, look, they're going to think they're serving God by doing this. And so Saul, who becomes Paul, why was he persecuting the church? Because he thought he was serving God. He was trying to exterminate heretics. Do you get it? Because the church was trying to get people to follow after this guy named Jesus, declaring that he was Yahweh incarnate, right? Messiah, and it was blaspheme. So he's trying to stop these people from blaspheming the true God. So what did Jesus, Yahweh incarnate, do? Saved him, delivered him. Gave him a sign for the Jewish people, right? We talked about this last week. This sign, right? So he's even blinded. He goes to Damascus, the straight street, to the house of one called Jason. And then he sends Ananias to come and to remove the scales from his eyes so that he can see. So there are signs for the Jewish people that he can point to that this is real. Does it make sense? It was important for the church, important for the Jewish people. And now all of a sudden, Paul, who was the exterminator of the church, becomes the pusher, if you would, the proclaimer of the church or the proclaimer of Christ, okay? So the first thing is persecution of the saints. Secondly, then we see is now it's going to be the destruction of Jerusalem, okay? And so that's exactly what happens then. So destruction of Jerusalem happens what year? 70 AD. So we go from approximately 30 AD. I think Jesus died in 29 AD, but that's okay. We can debate that one later. So you might say 30, you might say 31, you might say even say up to 33. I really don't care. The point is that what? Jesus died. He was buried, and after 3 days, he what? He rose from the dead. We can debate what year it was later, okay? But approximately then, one generation. I want you to think about this, okay? Because we're going to talk about the word generation in a moment, and it's not going to be used in the way I'm talking about it right now, okay? Biblically, a generation is 40 years, okay? And so the book of Judges talks about that it took two generations for Israel to know not God, okay? So when, as long as Joshua and those who were elders in his time were alive, they knew God. But there arose a generation that knew not God. This is important. Two generations. I believe, again, could I be wrong? I could be wrong. But I believe the 1920s was a turning point for the United States. Now, we can go in, we can talk about how the theologies were changing and mindsets were changing that led up to the 1920s. But God always judges a people based upon leadership. In the 1920s is when we as a nation, as the leadership, declared that we no longer believe in a creator God, that we're going to begin to teach evolution in the schools alongside creationism. One generation later, 40 years later, it was the 1960s. What happened in the early 1960s? We take prayer and Bible reading out of the schools. Why? Because we just taught a generation that there is no God, that you've evolved. It makes total sense. Do you want a pagan? Do you want a Hinduist? Do you want a Buddhist leading your kid in prayer? That's kind of silly. Okay? And so why would you read a fairy book? And so they take prayer and Bible reading out of schools. 40 years later, we come into the 2000s. You're in a generation that knows not God. You have abortion on demand. You have kids killing kids. You have whether we should do euthanasia. You have now even gone to the point of AI where we're not going to know whether we're even real, okay? And so just think through this whole process. The Bible is true. Well, 40 years after Jesus is crucified, what happens to the city? It's destroyed. Just like Jesus said would happen. What comes next? The times of the Gentiles. Once Jerusalem is destroyed, you have this next period of time. It's called the times of the Gentile. Now, Gentiles. Now, what I didn't share earlier, and I meant to share earlier, I almost put a slide up to remind myself because I knew I'd forget it, is that in the Greek, there are two words for time. There is the word chronos, and so many of you have on, Josh, Ross, is that a chronometer that you have on? Yeah, it's a chronometer, yeah. So if you have one of those things called a watch, Steve, you got a chronometer on you too, okay? And so a chronometer is a measurement of time. It's a measure of time. We call them as a watch, okay? But all it does is measures time. So that's chronos. Chronos is time. But there's also the word kairos, which does talk about time, but it talks about it more from the concept of events. So Super Bowl 50, Super Bowl 40, Super Bowl 20. Does that make sense? You're talking of time, but you're talking about it according to events, okay? Jesus is giving us this chronological, if you would, timing of events, but he's not giving us the dates. He's not telling us that in 1500 years, this is going to happen, and in 1700 years, this is going to happen, and in 2000 years, and one day from this moment, I'm going to come back. Not giving us the chronometer reading for that moment. Okay, so he's going to give us this. And so this times of the Gentiles is literally the word kairos, okay? And there's going to be the events, if you would, that are occurring of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to rule during this time. And everything that goes on is going to be governed by and centered on the Gentiles. Are you tracking? Okay, that's important because this times of the Gentiles is going to be our generation later on, okay? So the signs are indicators of the end. Remember the disciples and what are going to be the sign of the end? Well, this is Jesus is saying, this is going to be the signs of the ends, right? You're going to be these signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth will be distressed of nation, perplexity, seas and waves roaring. Men's heart will be failing from fear and expectation of these things. The book of Revelation, when you get to the sixth seal is when there's going to be an earthquake, and the rich men of the earth and the mighty men of the earth are going to be hiding in the caves, and they're going to be crying on for the mountains to fall on them, because they're going to recognize, they're going to say, it's not really true, because they're unbelievers, they don't know. They're going to declare, oh, this is the wrath of the Lamb coming upon us. They hadn't seen nothing yet. The wrath doesn't come till later, okay? And so, but the world is going to get it. Their world's going to understand it, but we're told that they will not repent. They won't repent. Isn't that amazing? And so this is going to happen. There's going to be these signs so that men are going to be in fear. They're going to see things happening, okay? They're going to be self-generated. Romans chapter 1 talks about the wrath of God. And when you look at the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1, it is not what God does to us. It's when God takes his hands off of us and we do it to ourselves. I think the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, it's black and then pale, horse, are all things we've done to ourselves. And I think the sixth seal is going to be something we do to ourselves too, probably like a nuclear war or whatever, and that when it plays out, it's going to be things we do to ourselves. And men are going to be fearful, and they're going to try to blame it on God like they blame everything else on God. But when things go good, whose fault is it? Mine, because if it goes good, it must have been me. But if it goes bad, it's got to be what? God's fault, because clearly I can't do anything wrong. Okay, and so so we have the signs of the end, and then we're going to have the coming of Messiah. And what do we know Jesus tells us about the coming of Messiah? He's going to come in a cloud. Okay, I put coming in the clouds, but he literally says coming in a cloud, singular. And again, if you go to Revelation chapter 10, you see this mighty messenger coming in the cloud. Okay, anyways, but in Acts chapter 1, what do we see? When Jesus ascends, he ascends in a what? A cloud. And what do the angels say? He's going to come back in like manner. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I don't, again, I like to pick on the amillennials here, okay? The preterists, okay? And so, because they say that he did come in the clouds. The clouds are the Roman hoofbeats, you know, of the when the Roman army came and all the horses had the clouds coming up, Jesus was coming in those clouds. Really? Is this what he's saying? No, it's not what he's saying. That's ridiculous, okay? Talking about a true allegory, trying to come with something, okay? So he's coming in a cloud, and he's coming what? With power and great glory. Was that the Roman army? No. He's coming with his own power, with his own great glory. It's what's going to happen. But here's the fun part. This next part is the best part. He's coming with your redemption. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, when it talks about that all this will happen in the fullness of times, right? But that we are then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become adopted, you become purchased. He buys you. But the fullness of the redemption doesn't happen until you're there. Isn't that kind of cool? And so if you're alive, when Jesus comes back, 1 Thessalonians tells us you're going to be caught up to meet him where? In the air, in the clouds, right? Okay, how fun. And that's going to be the fullness of your redemption at that moment. This is Jesus speaking these things. Make sense? So, the surety of the events. Jesus now says, don't be caught unawares. What I'm telling you is really going to happen, okay? First thing he starts with is allegory. We call it the parable of the fig tree. But note what Jesus says here right off the bat. Look at the fig tree, and then what does he say? And all the trees. Not just a fig tree, but potentially there's probably a fig tree in bloom right there at this moment. But he's using that. He says, but then he adds, in all the trees. Every single tree ought to be a reminder to you of this. Of what? When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is what? Now near. I can tell you within a week or two of when we used to collect pecans. Not anymore. Hurricane Helene came and all five of my pecan trees are gone. But in the first week of October, give or take a week, generally to the other end of it, second week of October, is when we would start getting our pecans. It's also when I would see dozens of squirrels. Actually, I see the squirrels throughout the year, but I see even more when they're all ripe and they're having a party in my backyard. Don't see, I'm waiting until this October to find out how big the party is. They're going to be like, I forget that guy. Anyways, but I know that. I've lived in that house since 1993, right? So I've been there for over 30 years, and I've learned. I'm not worrying about going out and harvesting pecans in the middle of September. When am I going to harvest them? Beginning of October. It's just what it is. I know these things. Well, you know that when you look at any tree. All of a sudden, the tree starts to what? Has these buds coming out. Not necessarily the flowers, but the leaves, right? They're starting to come out. What do you know? Spring has sprung, right? And in just a little bit, it's going to start getting hot in Augusta. It's like purgatory. Anyways, and so it's going to happen. Well, Jesus says, look, this is it. You know it. This is an assurity. My return, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. What things? What I just told you. You ought to know, not be in darkness. You ought to know that it's coming. Well, what's the assurance? Luke 21, in this passage, Jesus says, and I put it up here because it's critical. Assuredly, what? I. If it doesn't happen this way, who's wrong? Yeah, it's not me. Jesus. Jesus is staking his reputation on this. Assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, this generation, the time of the Gentiles, will by no means pass away till all these things place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The word, again, generation there can mean 40 years, or it can refer to a time, like we talk about a day. You know, a day is 24 hours, but we can talk about the day of the Lord, which talks about a season, okay? So the generation can talk about 40 years, my generation type thing, but literally I'm going to live beyond one generation. I'm going to live for 2.5 generations, or at least two, right, from that perspective. So the concept of, if I say that in my generation, I'm really not saying 40 years, I'm saying what? In my lifetime. So this is how that word is being used here, because we go back to the antecedent, okay, of this, and the antecedent is the times of the Gentiles, okay? So the times of the Gentiles are not going to end till all these things take place, period. Period. And so till they all take place, Jesus isn't coming back. Ooh, that destroys my concept of imminence. Not necessarily. However, it does make me realize that God has a what? A plan. He has a timetable, and it's not according to mine. Okay? I do believe in, not going to tell you to go after astrology, but I believe even the stars, Hebrews, day 4, Genesis 1 tells us that the sun, the moon, and stars were put in the skies for what? Signs. Okay? Not just for seasons. Not just for the daylight and the nighttime light, but as signs. Same concept, okay? So there's a whole lot of things happening here. But the big thing here is Jesus is staking his reputation upon this passage. If it doesn't happen, that's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, you read, but the mockers are going to come in the last days and they're going to say, well, where are all these things? Boom! Because your God's a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He can't do what he says he's going to do. Does it make sense? And you're going to have to make a decision. It's like with Noah, you know? 120 years, I'm building this ark. Is it really going to rain? Make sense? God says, get on the boat. In 7 days, it's going to rain. I've been hearing this for 120 years, God. But Noah, by faith, what? Got on a boat. And by lack of faith, everybody but his family were immersed in the waters and died. The application, very clear. Watch therefore and what? Pray. In all events, watch in all these events, be praying. Be praying. Be praying. If you're not someone who is studying the Word, looking at things from God's perspective in the Word, and spending time before Him in prayer, this by itself ought to get you. What's the fullness of it? He says, verse 35, it's going to come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole world. Watch, therefore, and pray always. These end times, they're going to be a snare to people. The people who are not watching and praying are going to falter. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may what? Devour. And those who aren't watching and praying will be devoured. Jesus said that because lawlessness will abound in those last days, the love of many will wax cold. My prayer for years has been, God, don't allow me to wax cold. There's a song, I wanted to retain it, look it up, but I forgot to, that says, I think it's a hymn, but it could be another song. Don't let me, the love of God is richer for than... No, that's not it. Anyways, don't let me outlive my love for thee. Oh, I know what it is. O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Yeah. The last verse. The last verse of O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Don't let me outlive my love for thee. That's a prayer. I don't want to become so old or so complacent that I lose my love for God. Again, that's got to be first and foremost. Watch, therefore, and pray. So, are you watching and praying through the events of our lives to discern what God is doing? Or are you being like the waves of the sea being tossed to and fro based upon what you're being told by the media, which is not the bastion of truth. Do you truly believe that Jesus could come in your lifetime? This is a big deal. If you really don't believe that, there's nothing for you. I mean, again, it's the one guy I talked to a week and a half ago, I think it was. Might have been 2.5 weeks ago now. On a Wednesday, knocking on doors about death. It's not even on my radar. It's sad because the reality is you could die today. You could be out in a car and you weren't planning on dying. You don't know anything about, you don't have cancer or whatever else, but that drunk driver comes across the line. He didn't know anything about your dating, your radar. And all of a sudden, guess what? It's too late to have death on your radar, okay? Jesus could come in your lifetime. Even if he doesn't come in the cloud of my lifetime, guess what's going to happen one day? I may, right now, and all of a sudden Jesus came, what? In my lifetime. Okay? I went to him in my lifetime. That's exactly right, okay? So, yeah. Jesus declared that there would be troublesome, anxious, and perplexing times even for believers. As a result of that, are you grounding yourself in the Word? Because as you go through those, you're going to have to be able to respond in those times. For yourself to be able to get through them, but also to encourage others as they go through them, okay? If you are one of those people who think that God's not going to let anything negative happen to you, then you're not a student of the Word, okay? These things are going to happen to even believers. They're going to kill them. I think it's kind of negative. I mean, think about it. We owe the early church an apology, the ones who were being eaten by the lions and all that, and being used as fodder for the, who were the guys? The gladiators. Make sense? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the admonishments of your Word, Lord, and the warnings of your words. That even now, as we talk about the end times, the future events, Lord, to know that these aren't things that are outside your understanding, but Lord, that you have planned these things. They're a part of your timing. There is a dispensation of the fullness of the times that is coming. Whether maybe we're already in it, maybe it's still to come. Lord, we don't know, but we know that you know, and that's the key of all this. My trust is fully in you. Lord, help me, help us, help your church, Lord, to be looking to you and not to men for times and seasons, but rather to look to your Word, Lord, and to be students of your Word, to treasure your Word, that we might be able to glorify you with it. In Jesus' name, amen.